All right, well, those are good segues. We are talking about faithfulness, just as we were last week. Before I begin, I just want to read you something. It says, "There's a dying man's companion bent over him to catch the last faintly whispered words. The utterance came with pitiful feebleness, yet with sufficient clearness. I am dying, yes. Go to Fanny. Tell her I died with her name on my lips, that I loved her, her alone, always. And Jenny, tell Jenny the same thing." We live in a world that is not often faithful, but we serve a God that is. And serving our God, we want to be faithful as He is so that people can see Him in us in this world. If you'll turn with me, we're going to be in Psalm 15. We're continuing our message, the title of the message, "But a Faithful Man Who Can Find." And this is a look at faithfulness as seen in Psalm 15. So once you all get there, again, Psalm 15. It's a very short psalm. There's only 5 verses. As one of the professors at Christ for the Nations would say, let's take a look in the book. It's a book with good news, not just for Jews, but for yous. Psalm 15, verse 1 through 5 says this, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." What I want to look at, what I want to unpack in this particular passage, we're going to identify as the ABCs of faithfulness. A for abiding, B for bearing, and C for constancy. A for abiding. The psalmist asks, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And before we go any further than that, we want to think about what's being said here. In their town, in their place, from the psalmist that was writing it. You have to remember that in the Old Covenant, things were a lot different than they are today. And we don't know exactly when this psalm was written. The title in the original language just tells us that it was a psalm of David. But it resembles very closely Psalm 24, which talks about who can approach under the hill of God, he that has clean hands and a pure heart. I imagine, I could be wrong, many commentators, and I believe they're probably right. This is probably taking place as they prepare to bring the ark back into its proper resting place. It had been displaced. And if you would, just turn with me momentarily. We're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And before we read this, anybody know what resided in the ark? Anybody know? That's right, but the presence of God. Unlike the New Covenant, what has God done in the New Covenant that had not yet happened in the Old? It says that He has poured out His Spirit upon all flesh. All those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved, and He gives us His Spirit. We become the tabernacle of God. But in the Old Covenant, it was not that way. And so David, there's the tent of meeting, and there's the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest was allowed to go in at certain times. And if you weren't the high priest, and if the high priest wasn't dressed appropriately and prepared appropriately, he was going to die for going in there. And so here David is. There's even rules as to how they're to carry the ark when they have to transport it. But Let's pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It says, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose, forgive me, we're in verse 2 now of chapter 6. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Now there's a sermon there, and I really appreciate this passage. Good intentions don't always lead to good things, right? And so here Uzzah is, his intentions are good, the ark is stumbling, and he's just seeking to stable it. It says, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David, it says, became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. It says the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And Obed-Edom is not as the Philistines were. Remember when the ark had rested in the land of the Philistines, the things that were happening to them, a godless pagan people that did not fear God? It says that they had set it in their temple to Dagon, and the next morning they come back and Dagon's statue has fell, boom, and broken into pieces. And when they tried to keep it there, despite their idol breaking, it says they begin to break out with hemorrhoids and diseases in their body, and they were like, we got to get this thing out of here. So, but because this is a man that's within covenant, an Israelite here, and it's resting at his house, it says the Lord blessed him during its stay there. Verse 12, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. So David hears this and he's like, okay, we're going to do this right. And they go back, and this time he does it as per prescribed by God, and they bring it back. But here the psalmist is saying, you know, David is not a priest. He's not of the Levites. He is a king. And so it's not his place to reside in the Holy of Holies. But he's asking, who may? Because he delighted in the presence of God, the faithfulness of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God, the justice of God. And he's asking, who may abide in your tabernacle, and who may dwell in your holy hill? And we just want to take this and recognize that there are some differences when we look at this psalm in our town today, our world, where we are in our covenant. And the fact is that all may enter into the presence of the Lord. And we do that just by looking unto Christ, being in Christ, that it has nothing to do, Scripture says, with works that we've done. But it's about believing on Him and stepping into Him and resting in Him. But when we do that, and what we're getting into is there is going to be an outflowing of works. Your works reflect what you really believe. And I hate that there's so much contention even within the church about this, but in my mind, it doesn't seem that complex. I don't put my finger in a light socket because I believe it will shock me. I stand where the Lord has told me to stand and do the things He's told me to do because I know His Word is true. My faith reflects what I believe about Him. But we see in His Word that it says, and Michael had done an excellent job many months ago preaching about what it meant to abide in Christ, but we know that we're to abide in Christ and Christ in us. The Scriptures tell us we are the temple of the living God, which is a hard thing to comprehend, but it says that He places His Spirit within us. It says that we are priests. And something that I just want to make note here, and we hit on this a little bit last week, but even as there were different priests within the tribe of Levi, those priests had different functions within the tabernacle. Just as we as priests of God have different functions, different anointings, different callings, there's going to be some bleeding over and crossover, but you've got a lane that God has set you in, and you need to swim in that lane, so to speak. You need to stay in that lane, drive in that lane. We each need to know our place and fill it. And I say that because we're talking about being faithful. You want to be faithful to the work that God has called you to. You want to be faithful to the people He's called you to. Again, you are the temple of the living God. Jesus' blood has made it possible for your abiding. You are not to neglect so great a gift. Even being in the house, there are still those who have died because of sin. And I just want you to think for a moment, for those of you that are familiar about Ananias and Sapphira. We are talking new covenant. But because of gross sin and seeking to lie to the Holy Spirit, God struck them dead. This is new covenant believers. So there's still a sense in which, though we are resting in Christ, we know that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says. That I can't abide in health in relationship with Jesus if I'm living in sin. It doesn't mean He won't let me repent and step back into right relationship. But just as my children are my children, no matter what happens, they're my children. But they can step outside of my will for them and remove themselves from my blessing. And until they repent and make themselves right, the blessing ceases to flow. We're not talking about gifts that God has given. We're talking about abiding in the house. You're meant to abide in Jesus. And you cannot bear the fruit in this Christian economy that you're meant to bear and do the works that you've been called to do if you are not abiding in Jesus, because the works we do flow from Jesus. It's just very important that you recognize that you have been called to abide in Jesus, to abide in His Word. Susan has just shared testimony this morning, and I won't rehash all of that, but about how it's so easy, having received the Word of God, still, if we're not careful, we don't guard our minds and guard our hearts, to step off into error, right? What is one of the number one ways that Satan comes against us as God's children? What avenue does he seek to attack? It's our minds. That we have been charged to renew our minds so that when Satan does come, we can combat him, just as Steve said, and refute the lies that he's speaking. We need to abide in the Word. We need to abide in prayer. We need to abide in the Spirit. And we need to abide in our calling. And what we mean there is being faithful. I heard a man say, you know, you need to feed on the Word before you feed your belly. You know, if one's got to be neglected, neglect your belly. Don't neglect the Word. That at the end of the day, one is of the utmost importance above the other. That it just needs to become habitual. That is not something that's neglected in the life of God's people. That we do abide in His Word, we abide in prayer, we abide in the Spirit, we abide in the work that He's called us to. And again, each one of those things can be talked about in more depth. I just want to encourage you, remember Steve, 2 weeks ago, had brought a message about, Lord, teach us to pray, and we talked about prayer. God's people are meant to be a praying people. It's something we all need to be exercising and growing in. I'm always find a check in myself when I find myself bored and wondering how I could entertain myself. And then I think, I have the living God, and I hate to use this term, but at my disposal, and I'm not making the utmost of it. A, we need to be abiding. B, we need to be bearing. The scripture we just read in Psalm 15 says, He who walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaks truth in his heart, does not backbite with his tongue. You're not talking bad about people behind their back. You're not malicious. Does not do evil to his neighbor. You want to bless your neighbor. Does not take up a reproach against his friend. You're not listening to gossip about those in a relationship with. He despises the things that God despises and delights in the things that God delights in. Who does what is right even to his own hurt, and who does not take advantage of those in need. For those that may not know, my daughter asked this morning what usury was, and just to be brief about it, in the Old Covenant, the Israelites were not to charge usury to their brethren, particularly if someone was in a bad way and struggling. You weren't going to try to take advantage of that situation. We see that when people go to do payday loans and loan sharks. They're feeding on those in bad situations. And I met somebody the other day in the parking lot in Dallas who, he's just in tears. He wanted to find who the pastor was at the school so that he could go talk to him. And I could tell he was being honest. He wasn't just looking for a handout. He said, I've got kids to feed, and I messed up and went to a payday loan guy, and now it's due on Friday, and I can't. And he's just crying. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be in trouble, and it's a bad situation. But God has called us as His people not to prey on people in those kind of situations. And that's already been alluded to. You've been wise with the resources God has given you. Someone else doesn't mean they're not being just as wise with what's available to them, but they need help. Are you going to help them? Or are you going to take advantage of them? What are you going to do? Christ would have you help them. You have been called unto good works. Who's going to abide with the Lord? The one that's doing the things He's called us to do. You have been called to bear fruit in Christ. If you would dwell with Christ and not grieve the Holy Spirit, you must walk in truth, in love, in faithfulness. First and foremost, your faithfulness is to God. We go back to abiding. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'm not going to learn how to be faithful to others if I'm not being faithful to God. I'm not going to see that being a natural outworking in my life if I'm not being faithful to God. There may be those in the world doing a little bit better at it than others, but for me, I know because of what Christ has done for me that my first duty, my first faithfulness belongs to Him, that I'm seeking Him first, and then I'm doing the things He's called me to do. Because you can get caught up in all kinds of good works and then not be the works that He's called you to, and just be spinning your wheels. That's why we have to seek Him. And you're going to see where this is even more important in a moment. I want to really hit on two things in this section of this psalm. The one that speaks truth in his heart, and the one who does what's right even to his own hurt. Speaks truth in his heart. If you remember last week, we had studied the word in the passage where it says that Moses' hands were steadied by Aaron and Hur. When his hands were up, that they were winning the victory against the Edomites. When his hands were down, they were losing. And because his hands had grown tired, he had dropped them and they'd start losing. It says Aaron and Hur come along beside him and they lift up his hands. And all this is to show Israel that the victory belonged to who? It belonged to God. And that our part in victory is always seeking Him and recognizing that's where our victory lies, is with God. And there's also, and we hit on the fact that there's an intercession there, right? Moses interceding for the army of Israel, just as we're meant to intercede for one another. But this word truth, that same word that said steady, they both have the same etymology, the same root word. They both come from aman. Meaning faithful, steady, true, solid, not wavering. And just as an aside here, as I enjoy, and I think some of you may too, enjoy doing word studies in the Scriptures, and they're interesting and looking at the etymology of a word. But I just want to warn, and I've probably made some of these mistakes myself. You can get carried away, and we've seen people get carried away with root meanings and this and that. And I had mentioned some months ago about the root word rhema. And people have carried it to these fantastical proportions. When you really look at it in context and how it's used in Scripture, it doesn't carry quite the weight that they would like to give it. And the same thing happens when we sometimes do root studies in words. And you just have to think about what I'm saying is in the English. If I were to say, let's look at the root words for the word sawhorse, right? Well, you mean a horse that sawed? Or you mean a horse that got sawn in half? What are you talking about? And so it's not always safe to think that just because you've looked at the root of something that there's this deep... The safest thing to do is there can be deeper meaning and give a, and it can bring more greater revelation, but only if what you have found still matches within the context of where it's being used. It's like me. Another example would be housefly. And somebody going, oh, a house and a fly. Was it a fly the size of a house? Think about what God has said. We just want to be... Anyway, that's just an aside. I was thinking about that. I was looking at the word because they both share the same root word, aman. This word truth and the word steady, which was the same word found in Habakkuk 2 where it says that those that will live by faith. And that word faith, again, talking about we're walking in faithfulness toward what we've received in God and believing Him. Jesus said, it is not what comes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out. For what comes out comes from his heart. And we want to know that God has changed our hearts. He says that if you have called upon the name of the Lord, He is going to give you a new heart with new desires. And that's what I want to speak forth from, a heart that's been changed by God, a heart that's being renewed, that my mind and my heart are working together according to the Word of God, and the things that come out are truth. And this is very important that we're speaking truth. I had heard a sermon one time on speaking truth, and it amazes me how often Christians, even Christian ministers, are looking for loopholes and ways to get around the idea of speaking truth. And I would come to find out later that this particular minister had good reason to want to think that you didn't have to always speak the truth. He was hiding some adulterous intentions and affairs that were going on. But I'll never forget him preaching. I just thought, we've been called to speak the truth. But he went on to try to justify why you wouldn't always speak the truth. And he used the example of, let's say Vera walks in and she's got on her Sunday morning bonnet, and hats were still popular. I was a very young child at this time. They're not as popular today with women. But women would come in on a Sunday morning wearing their hat, and Vera comes up to you and says, what do you think about my hat? And the hat really is the ugliest thing you've ever seen. He says, are you going to sit there and tell that little old woman that that hat's ugly? No, what are you going to do? You're going to lie to her. And I just thought, I don't have to lie to her, because I don't have to look by outward appearances in the spirit if I'm not looking at her according to the flesh. She says, what do you think about my hat? I could say, I love the way it makes you look. You're glowing wearing that. I don't even have to comment about the hat. I mean, all I'm saying is we can be truthful. Scripture says, every man speak the truth of his neighbor. And again, this is something I would like to go deep. We're not going to go as deep as I would like, but this will revolutionize your whole life. Is the one thing that Jesus said. He said, don't swear at all, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. We make ourselves liars so often by not just letting our yes be yes and our no be no. And that doesn't reflect the nature of our God and His faithfulness. That has to do with not overcommitting yourself to things, right? To your yes is going to be established based on your ability to sometimes say no, right? That you can, without apology, say, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. No, I'm sorry, I can't be there that day. I have other engagements. No. And then when you do give yes, people know when Tanya gives a yes, she's gonna do it. She's going to follow through. And that's in the heart of Jesus, that we're people that are dependable, that can be trusted. That my children, if I tell them not to do something, I mean it. That if they do it again, my don't do that meant something. Why do children go... I've shared this example many times, but of little Johnny hitting his mother. And Mama says, Johnny, please stop. That hurts Mama. Johnny, he does it again. Johnny, Mama said, stop. You're really hurting me. Bam, he does it again. And he does it again. And then Mama says, Johnny, I just done that! And she shakes little Johnny. And then now, rather than Johnny feeling guilty for his infraction, who feels guilty? Mama feels guilty. And now she feels like she can't follow through with what Johnny really needs, which is probably a good spanking, because she's angry. We don't even need... I'm not saying you can't ever get angry, but Scripture says get angry and sin not. And I think that's why there's a real perversion in our culture about spanking and discipline, because people have experienced it either under anger, or they themselves have operated in anger. And so when they look at others spanking their children, they think you have to be perverted, because that's what they associate it with, is their own emotions when they're spanking. I've watched Katie spank my children and she's not angry. They deserved it. They needed it. And she spanked them. And you can talk, I can spank my kids right after, say, I love you. I'm not mad at you, but you will mind. But the problem is, I haven't always been consistent. My yes has not always been yes, and my no is not always no. And part of that, it's not always easy. And that ties in with, and there's another direction you can go with this, but who does what's right even to his own hurt. And your hurt could be as simple as, you're just feeling lazy, right? You just got comfortable. You just sat in your good chair. You just got your legs kicked up, and William did what exactly I told him not to 2 seconds ago. And he knows I saw him. Do I pretend like I didn't so I don't have to get back up and deal with it? Or to my own disadvantage, do I get back up, to my own hurt, do I get up and be a man of my word? Because at the end of the day, he's going to be a lot happier for it if I do. Right? It's been proven kids want those boundaries, right? But it doesn't stop with children. That's just one area where so much, and that's just one key element. There's other things that need to accompany your yes and no. There needs to be a joy of the Lord in your life. I mean, as far as children are concerned. But at work, yes, no. To your spouse, yes, no. To your church family, yes, no. That your yes means yes, your no means no. You need to speak the truth when it's not convenient. You need to speak the truth when it doesn't paint your own person in the best light. It's not going to make you look the best, but it's the honest thing to say because it's the truth. Tell it. Speak the truth when it hurts. Speak the truth to God. He knows if you're lying anyway. Speak the truth to your spouse. Speak the truth to your children. Speak the truth to your fellow saints. Speak the truth to your employer. Speak the truth to your coworker. You are commanded in Christ to speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Why am I talking about this? And I'm not saying any of it to condemn you. All I know is our Savior is the truth. And if I'm to abide in Him and let His work flow through me, then I want my lips to honor Him with the truth. I want others to know that when I say something, I can be counted upon. Something that always comes to mind, and I've shared this before, and I don't want to be guilty of it, and I've made apology. If ever I've done it with you, forgive me. I don't want to do it. When I first got saved, I was going to the church at Burleson. That's what it's called, the church at Burleson in Burleson. And we've got this mindset that being a Christian means the epitome of Christendom in a man and woman's life is becoming the nicest person you can become. Well, we are meant to be kindly disposed and gentle. Moses was gentle, and yet we find him executing the judgment of the Lord by having to stone someone. I mean, Jesus is the epitome of meekness, and yet he flipping tables over when the season called for it. I mean, there's a balance there. We're gentle, we're meek. But God is just, He's solid, He's true, He's holy, He's righteous, He's... So this guy was one of them guys, he was so nice to the point that almost I was a little uncomfortable at times, you know, I mean, just that nice. But because he just wanted to just be a friend to everyone, and I want to be a friend to everyone, but you can't be a good friend to everyone and be with everyone all the time. It doesn't work. There's only one of you. That's why Jesus said, it's better that I go so the Spirit can come. So that you can all go and do the work. But I remember he on more than one occasion, he said, Jason, how are you doing? I'm good. How are you? And as being someone that seemed so full of spirit, he was someone I wanted to emulate. And you know, someone that you see and you'd like to be able to spend time with him. And that's how I felt when I met Steve. I'd love to go and just spend time with this guy. And he'd say, man, we need to get together. I'd say, I'd love that. He says, do I have your phone number? No, here it is. Are you going to call me? Yeah, I'm going to call you. Months, nothing. We see each other again. Jason, how you doing, man? He says, we need to get together. I say, I'd love that. Now remember, I know things go two ways. I could have bugged him about it, but I didn't. He says, do I have your number? And I'm thinking, yeah, you got my number. Here's my number. So he writes it down. This happened 3 or 4 times. Never heard from him in my entire life. Don't reach out if you don't plan on following up. There's no point to it. It does more harm than good. I mean, not that I don't hold any bitterness to him, even though I'm sharing it with you now. Truly, if I saw him, I'm not mad at him. I just want people to know that what I'm saying is true. We said, and I'll try to be quick here, do what's right even if it hurts. And I like this verse so much. 2 Chronicles, turn there with me real quick. 2 Chronicles, there's 4 verses here we want to look at. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And just in way as you turn there, 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Remember, Scripture says that those that love the Lord keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The reason they're not grievous is because you have His Spirit within you, and you're walking in His Spirit, you're naturally fulfilling His will. When you're in the Spirit, and it's not grievous. It's only grievous when you get off in the flesh. Let's look at this. Chapter 25, starting at verse 5. This, the war against Edom. So Israel, the Edomites have come against Israel. Against Judah. The nation of Israel has been split. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And it, let's pick up in verse 5. It says, "Moreover, Amasa gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, according to their fathers' houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver." That'd be no small sum. So he's got his men from Judah, and he goes to Israel, and he pays 100 talents of silver and asks some men from there to come down and help them. "But a man of God," verse 7, "came to him, saying, 'O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone, be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow.' Then Amasa said to the man of God, 'But what shall we do?'" He's concerned. He said, "Man, I've already paid him." He says, "What shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel?" And listen to this. "The man of God answered, 'The Lord is able to give you much more than this.'" So Amasa discharged the troops. You're sometimes going to find yourself, whether it's in financial dealings, perhaps you underbid or overbid, and you're not coming out smelling like roses. Be a man of God. Honor your word. God is able to restore it all. We've already established here, God has no lack of provision. No lack of provision. Do what's right. He is faithful. He is faithful. And this is in any situation. There are times that you are going to overcommit yourself because you're human. You're really going to have to weigh. There's times you're going to have to do things to your own hurt. You may not get any sleep, but you had committed yourself to something. Follow through. But there's grace here. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There are times things happen. You do get doggedly sick. People understand. I'm just saying we need to reflect the Lord. We need to be men and women of honor, men and women that are loyal, men and women that are dependable, men and women that are faithful. Our God is faithful. His Word says He will never leave us or forsake us. And He's faithful to do so. His Word says that He provides for us. He is faithful to do so. Listen to this. If someone says to you, you're a man of great faith, Steve, they may think that they are paying you a compliment. And to some degree they are, but here's the truth of it. The compliment is to God. For example, if I said to you, I'm a man of great faith in my doctor, it's actually the doctor I'm complimenting. If I have great faith in him, it means that I see him as being a man of integrity, a man of great ability, that he is trustworthy. I give glory to the man through my faith in him. The Bible says that Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. The glory was given to God because Abraham was able to believe him. I believe you, Lord, because you can do this thing. And God received glory because of that. The same way when we give faith unto God, when we exercise faith unto him, he receives glory because we're saying he's worthy to be trusted. Listen to this. It goes on. He says, and I don't know who wrote this. Abraham was a man of great faith in God. Remember, that is not a compliment to Abraham. He merely caught a glimpse of God's incredible ability, his impeccable integrity, and his wonderful faithfulness to keep every promise he makes. His faith gave glory to a faithful God. When you're walking in faith, you're giving glory to God because God is trustworthy. The reason many are not doing the works we've been called to do, they're not bearing the fruits. Remember, we've got A, B, and C. We're on B for bearing. Is that they are not dwelling in God's presence and therefore don't believe Him to be faithful. If you encounter holy God, you can't help but know He's faithful. You don't leave His presence thinking, He's a liar. You leave it knowing that He's holy and He's to be trusted and He's righteous and He's faithful and He's just and He's true and He's solid and He's not moving. You need to trust God because He is faithful, and abiding in His faithfulness, you will no doubt be living faithfully. Doing the works He has called you to do will be a natural outflowing of your abiding. You cannot dwell in the presence of God and not be changed. The gospel is something that is to be preached by the opening of your mouth in truth and displayed with your feet walking a straight path. An upright man, someone who's not teetering to the left or to the right. He's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. And because of that, you can be filled with the Spirit and be charismatic. And as Steve has said, you can jump high and shout loud. But when your feet hit the ground, we need to be a people that walk a straight line. Again, your abiding will lead to bearing. Trust Jesus. If you will abide in Christ and His Word and His Spirit and communion, you will know God to be faithful, to be true, to be just, to be providential in provision. There will be no worry in obedience. As soon as Sue began to look at His Word and call out to Him, He showed Himself faithful and began to alleviate those fears. He's faithful. Too often we don't go to Him. Real quick, and I am going to be quick. I remember years ago being angry about something. And sometimes I think we enjoy our sin, don't we? I was angry and I wanted to stay angry. I remember it was my mother that called me out and she said, "Have you prayed about it?" And I was like, "Nope. Why would I want to do that? I was enjoying being angry." I thought, "Ah." So I start praying. And you know what happens as soon as I prayed? I wasn't allowed to be angry anymore. It was gone. Because God's faithful. The last one is C, constancy. The end of this psalm that David wrote, he sings out and he says, the one who does these things, the one who abides in this, the one who walks in these works, he'll never be moved. He'll never be moved. I love that. There's a stability about the people of God. An unflinchingness. We see it in Jeremiah and his calling and his head becoming hard as flint, that no matter how they look, you don't have to be afraid. We see it in David entrusting his God against Goliath and multitude times besides. We see it in Moses. We see it in Abraham. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in Ezekiel. We see it in all the prophets. We see it in the disciples after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because there's a power there. The one who does these things, he will never be moved. I read a story in the pulpit from the Pulpit Digest that William H. Willeman wrote, and he says this, Philip Hale wrote of the little village of, and y'all can, I have no idea how to say this, Le Cambon in France, a town whose people, unlike others in France, hid their Jews from the Nazis. Hale went there wondering what sort of courageous, ethical heroes could risk all to do such extraordinary good. He interviewed people in the village and was overwhelmed by the ordinariness of all the people there. They didn't seem to be heroes or overly smart, discerning people. Hale decided that the one factor that he could see, remember now this is written, he may not cover really the essence of what was going on with God, but this is what he saw as a man, and I don't even know if he was a Christian. Hale decided the one factor that he saw that united them was their attendance Sunday after Sunday at their little church, in their little church body, where they heard the sermons of Pastor Trochme. Over time, they became, by habit, people who knew just what to do and when to do it and how to do it. Oh, excuse me, let me read that again. Over time, they became, by habit, people who just knew what to do and did it. When it came time for them to be courageous, the day the Nazis came to town, they quietly did what was right. One old woman who faked a heart attack when the Nazis came to search her house later said, "Pastor always taught us that there comes a time in every life when a person is asked to do something for Jesus. When our time came, we knew what to do." Now, that doesn't perfectly illustrate our point here, but it does illustrate the fact that when we feed on the Word of God, when we're faithful to a body of believers and where God has called us, and we're faithful to communicate one to another, that it's not hard to know what's meant to be done and do it. They were found not wanting when real trouble came. They just quietly went about the business of the Lord. It's right. Why would we even question what we're supposed to do? There's no inner turmoil, inner struggle. They had habitually created a pattern of who they were in Christ. And so when a really big challenge came, they weren't found wanting. it wasn't going to move them. And that's going to be the same with us. If we're faithful in the small things, we can be faithful in the big things. We won't be found wanting. We won't be found moving. But you have to be faithful with what's in front of you. Carl Holmes, again, y'all forgive me for all the quotes this morning, wrote this: "We are all creatures of habit. Once we get the habit of doing things a certain way, it is difficult for us to change. But praise God, we know that in Christ it can be changed." Amen. Since habits become so deeply rooted, we should be more careful about forming them. Intelligently formed habits work for us by helping us avoid the mistakes which break down our confidence. In Christian terminology, it's not giving room to the enemy. It says, and destroy our effectiveness. And we know that when we let sin in, it destroys our confidence, and the enemy is allowed to come in and speak condemning words. And we begin to want to give place to that, and we're like, you're right. I just fell into this yesterday. I've been struggling with this. We don't want the enemy to have room to destroy our effectiveness in kingdom work. A habit, according to Aristotle, begins with the first conscious performance of an act and is strengthened by every repetition. A tendency to act in a certain way becomes ingrained in us in proportion to the frequency with which the action actually occurs. Now, you could argue that, but the psalmist here has just said, the man that walks in these things, not once, not twice, but faithfully executes and walks and abides in the presence of God, when he gets down to the end of the road, it's going to have been a straight line. He's not going to be found wanting. He's not going to have moved. The storms of life, the things that come against us, whether they be Nazis or otherwise, or rumors of wars, are not going to shake us on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this. This is a poem written by a Christian brother. It says, "Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny for yourself, for your family, for your church, for your world." Brothers and sisters, God is faithful. God's yes means yes. God's no means no. Jesus' death means yes to His love for you. Jesus' stripes mean healing to you. Jesus' resurrection means life for you. Jesus' promise to you is that He will never leave you nor forsake you. If you will abide in Him, you will bear fruit in Him. If you will go on bearing fruit in Him, you will remain constant in Him until your work is done. And all I ask this morning is if you've seen that, you know, Lord, I haven't been faithful in this area. You repent, and you know what He's going to do? He's going to be faithful to forgive you. You say, Lord, I need grace. You know what He's going to be faithful to do? To give you grace to empower you to do the things that He set before you to do. This message in no way is meant to incite condemnation, but the hope that resides in Jesus, that His mercies are new every morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You over this word this morning, Lord. And we bless You most importantly over Your faithfulness, Your goodness, Your promises, Your truth. We thank You that You're solid. We thank You that You're trustworthy. We thank You that You don't get tossed about by everything under the sun that man can conjure up or that the devil can conjure up, Lord, that You have already obtained victory because You are obedient even unto death. And we bless You that that death, that blood, Lord, has redeemed us. All we have but to do is to believe on You and Your truth and Your goodness. Lord, let us walk in Your Spirit, walk in Your victory, Lord. Help us to create right patterns, to bear the fruit that You've called us to bear by abiding in You, Lord. We just invite You into our lives. We invite You into our very being, Lord. I thank You for those gathered here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.